mess their bodies up. And his reaction about Jesus Christ, he's meek and gentle. You would tend to think the Lord would bring that up again. Isn't that interesting? The forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Then he says, in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So this is a change for the New Testament. Paul, who followed the law, is changing something. And then in a parenthesis, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in pulling down our strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand this. Thank you for the light you gave me in that verse 6. That one was a conundrum for a long time, and I just thank you, and I pray that you'd help us to win or at least do the best we can in the battle of our own minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, little extra thoughts here. Okay, walk in the flesh, verse 3. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God of pulling it out of strongholds. Before Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ, he was a Judaizer. He was a Jew. And he was fulfilling the law. In his mind, he was fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 13 when he killed Christians. Because Deuteronomy 13 allows the Jews under their religious structure to kill false prophets. So in his mind, he could justify that biblically under the Torah. And so after he got saved, he is changing something of the Torah for the New Testament believer. We do not fight physically, okay, about spiritual things. So verse 3. And then verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They were carnal under the Old Testament. They are not carnal under the New Testament. So when you see a church that claims Christianity, like during the Inquisitions, killing heretics, they are not following the New Testament. They have stolen information from the Jews and foolishly have applied it to themselves and have made themselves British Israelites. That's what they've done. So, now there's a battle that we each have, and the battle is not your wife, and not your husband, and not your kids. Your, my worst opponent is the guy I look in the mirror at. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about, verse 5. It's a battle that's in your head, between your ears. You know, if you take a flashlight, put it in here, you can see the light come through that side. Okay, so that's where it's at. The common saying, it's all in your head. That is true in many cases. So in verse 5, he says, cast down imaginations. That's you and I taking our thoughts and casting them down. And then verse 6 is very, I had a tough time with that verse. Couldn't figure that thing out. Because you see the word revenge. But English words will have a primary meaning, a secondary, a third meaning, sometimes a fourth. Sometimes the meanings are opposites, like the word rank. Boy, that's rank. Stinks, bad, out of order. But when the soldiers stand in rank, organize. Okay, and you take a knife and cleave something, you separate them, but a husband and wife are to cleave to each other to stick together. So the context within the setting of the word helps define the word. Revenge, the normal viewpoint of that, the definition would be, I'm going to take revenge upon so-and-so, they harmed me, and I want to do it back. That's revenge or vengeance. In this context, it's not taking revenge against another party. In this context, the revenge is the act of defeating an opponent who has defeated you in the past. So in sports, okay, I just saw a guy this past week. We played basketball in the past, and he brought up about playing basketball. And I am so glad that as through the years of my desire to play a sport, basketball, that I keep my, the majority of the time, keep my cool and keep my testimony before, during, and after the game. Because when I see people that I played against years ago, it's never, boy, you were a jerk on the court. It's not like that. They laugh about some of the things I beat teams, and I enjoy that. Okay, and so, and all that stuff. Okay, and so, how do you do that? I realize that when I'm playing a game, even though it's a team sport, I am my biggest opponent. Okay, and in this context, when it says taking revenge, okay, it's like, okay, we just played a game. You got me that time. I admit it. You got me. You bested me. Next time, I'm getting you. Okay, I'm going to best you next time. Okay, and maybe the next time I do best them. Now, there's my opponent, but yet we're friends because we're making each other better. And so, if he bests me this time, instead of me making excuses and say, oh, you dirty dog, you should have called that foul, the ref should have called that foul. No, I should just learn to best him. Because that's my biggest opponent is myself. And if you want to experience something in the natural world that's as closest to the Christian life, ref a basketball game. You have to go by one final authority. Even though there's two or three of you, you have to work as a team, as a unit, one final authority. Nobody's going to like you, and you have to blow the whistle on bad behavior. Is that not what the Bible teaches us to do? One final authority, the Spirit of God blows the whistle on bad behavior. We don't tell them you were a good little boy. We blow the whistle on bad behavior, and nobody's going to like it. That's what a prophet does for God. That's why when I try to get guys to ref games down in Rensselaer Tuck, nobody wants to do it because that's an example of the Christian life. One of these guys, after I refed his game and he was quite upset, he had to ref the next game. And after the next game, when he got done refing, he said to me, I'll never complain again. And I thought, until the next time. He's one of the biggest jerks. Okay, but you see, that's how you do that. You realize, okay, in basketball, reffing does play a lot in the game. You've got to adjust yourself according to the refs. If they're not going to call them down low, don't go down low. Figure it out. Why? You become your own opponent. Okay, and realize that is your greatest opponent. And that's why Solomon said that if a man conquers his spirit, he rules his spirit, he is greater than a man who conquers, you know, a city. Alexander the Great, they say he's so great he conquered the world. He couldn't conquer a bottle with liquid in it. He couldn't say no to a bottle with liquid. Amazing thing. Okay, so that's the idea of verse 6. The idea in the context is, okay, I lost that battle of my mind. I said something I shouldn't have said. I thought something I shouldn't have dwelled on. Okay, next time I'm going to cast it down and I'm going to win. That's the idea, what he's talking about. Now, some people say, well, I just speak my mind. And a lot of them can say it in about 2 minutes. Okay, but that's stupid. That's foolish. Solomon said this, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. I would not want the thoughts that come through this head put on that screen and let people see it. Okay? Everybody utters words that they regret. Everybody does it. Okay? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, okay, he says, you're going to hear somebody's words against you? Oh, what's the big problem? Haven't you said that too? Here's how he says it. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Ouch. The writer of that is God. Oh, so-and-so said so-and-so about me. What did they say? Well, they said this. Wasn't that true?
Well, they should have said it.
Okay, haven't you said things about other people? Yeah, don't worry about it. Then have some grace. You know, and so the farmer that lived next to our farm growing up, lost man, I led him to the Lord late in his life. There's two things he said to me as a kid, and I don't know why I remember it. I have not a clue why I remember it. But he said, Dave, it doesn't matter what people are saying about you just as long as they're talking. And at the time, as a teenager, what'd that mean? And years later, the Spirit of God brought that up and says, apply that to the ministry. And then Paul says, well known but unknown. There's something to it. So the idea is about what goes on in our head. One should never speak all the thoughts or images that come into your mind. Imaginations and perception may or may not be reality. Adolf Hitler said, make the lie big. Make it simple, keep saying it, and eventually they will believe it. Vladimir Lenin said, the best way to control the opposition is to lead it ourselves. That's when somebody infiltrates an idea or a group of people, give them enough information to hang themselves. Disinformation and misinformation usually controls the mind or influences the mind to stay away from the responsibility of actually thinking and questioning the indoctrination of the masses. I would rather have a question go unanswered than an answer to go unquestioned. A lie travels fast and further when it's told by a good man. Romans chapter 16, by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. In this day that we're living, everything is backwards. Everything is upside down. Doctors destroy health. Lawyers destroy justice. Psychiatrists destroy the mind. Universities destroy knowledge. Scientists destroy truth. The major media destroys information. Religion destroys spirituality. Banks destroy currency. Governments destroy freedom, and public education destroys creativity and the ability to think. That's the day we live in. Okay, and the thing is that's what's part of a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, 28. And he said in Ephesians 4 that the Gentiles live according to the vanity of their mind. And the comment about the maniac of Gadara after he met Jesus Christ and threw the devils out is that he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. So the battle is in our head. What goes on between our ears? Okay, and the mind, okay, there's clearly a battle outside of each of us, but the difficulty of the battle within our mind can debilitate a person. Depression, fear, worry. Worry is generally for ladies and the elderly. They worry. And that can debilitate a person. Bitterness, envy, grief can consume and destroy a person. And what is it? It's just words that they keep rehashing over in their head. Over and over and over. That person did. Yeah, but what did you do to somebody else? Forget about that. That person did. Over and over and over in the head. Evil surmisings is often the cause of many arguments and ruins relationships. And it's just assumptions. No evidence, just assumptions. I like the fear, putting this acronym, fear, F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. Okay, so what goes on between our ears? Okay, we all struggle with it. You can be up and in a good mood, and somebody give you one sentence of bad news, and boom, you're taken. How can you react that quickly? It's what goes on between our ears. So I want to give you some ideas about the battle for the mind. Okay, one aspect, the first one, one aspect for our love for God is your mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Found three times. We always talk about the heart. What about the mind? What about our thoughts? Paul added to that idea, we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You see, this implies that love is a thought process. Emotions of the flesh may cause a person to fall into love, but the mind will help that person stay in love. Why? Because the emotions are, you know, iffy. The second thought is this. Paul provided the list, a list, for your thought life. Okay, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's nice that he did this. Okay, he says, this is what you can think about. This is what I'm telling you, you can think about. Now the problem is, how do I think about that when all this other stuff is coming in? I mean, while we're sitting here, there are television words from the television screen, there are words from radio, there are words from ham radio, if people still do that, and CB radio, and cell phones are all floating through the air. And sometimes the Spirit of God will let your receiver pick it up. And sometimes he will let two people sitting side by side pick it up at the same time, and the other one verbalizes, the other one says, I was just thinking about that. That's the amazing thing that spirits can do. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Okay, well, if you obey that, you got to turn off the news. Whatsoever things are honest. There goes Hollywood. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, there's various thoughts that travel through our mind, and we will need to consider these thoughts, but this should be our main focus here in verse 8. So when we're depressed and we're thinking about something over and over and what so-and-so did to me, okay, we need to cast that down and get to our list. Now, the result of that list, how a person can know that you're connected in verse 8 is verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah 26:3. He said, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, a lot of the Eastern religions talk about, oh, I'm in samadhi and I'm in peace. Yeah, I went to a Buddhist pagoda, and a kid looked like he had maggots in him, sitting there. I mean, he was so bad looking, and he had no peace amongst him. I remember playing basketball with a guy that was a Buddhist. We played basketball, and man, a guy was, enjoyed him being on my team. And his grandfather died, and I thought, this is a good chance I'm going to witness to him. And I asked him, have you ever wondered where your grandpa went? He said, I've been wondering about that. I said, good, let me tell you about that. So I gave him the gospel. I could see in his eyes that he got it. I can see that he was under conviction, but he didn't accept it. And so, you can't force that on people. I get him pray. I could have had him pray a prayer. You know, give him some gospel immunization, but never get the whole thing. And so I just let it slide and let the Lord work on him. And so later on, a couple months go by, and after a game we played, I said, hey, you want to sit down and talk about that again? He said, oh, I don't know, pretty tired. We played the same game. I thought it was a matter of the mind. I'm not tired. He shouldn't have been tired if it's a matter of the mind. You know? Yeah, that's a lot of farce in that stuff. Okay? So the Lord says we can have the peace of God when our thought life is right. Okay, the next idea. So three ideas, but seven sub-points under this one. So this one is, Paul offered a plan to control your thought life throughout his epistles. So it's like a 7-step plan. Paul laid this out for us. Okay? I'm not going to say, I'm going to help you control your thought life because I have a hard enough time with my thought life. And so I'm jumping on a bandwagon with this plan too. The first thing in this plan is an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In other words, if a person is worried about scary dreams at night, don't watch horror movies. Prevent it. The television and the radio has a button that does turn it off, and the cell phone. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Your car, you need preventive maintenance on it. As I was growing up, in a fall, we would get the combine out. We had a Gleaner combine back in those days because it had a rock catch where John Deere didn't have to have at the time. And so the Gleaner combine had chains and belts and bearings and grease certs and all this stuff. And as a kid, this is what I remember. I mean, we'd go out to the field and we wouldn't get in the combine and start picking corn. We'd get the grease gun out. We'd get the oil bottle out. And we'd turn the thing on and run it and oil all the chains, grease every grease cert on that Gleaner combine. And it would take about an hour, if I remember right, every morning. What was that? Preventive maintenance. And the first combine I remember didn't have a cab. So my dad would go out in the morning as a white boy and he'd come back as a black boy from all the dust. And when he got a cab, I would sit in there and dad would say, "Do you hear that bearing going out?" And I said, "What?" He would listen to that machine work all day long. And he knew that machine where there's a bearing going out. I got to find that bearing. Got to get that bearing. Got to replace it before it breaks. Because when it breaks, it's going to break something else. So get that bearing. That bearing's going out. And I'm saying, all I hear is noise as a kid. And then I'd go up in a grain tank and ride up there. You know, I can't imagine how dangerous that is. There's many a farm kid in that grain tank. His coat got caught in the auger and wrapped him around it in seconds. We'd play up there, okay? But what would keep that machine running properly is preventive maintenance. Your car has preventive maintenance. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, make no provision for the flesh. I think that's provision, vision. Okay, why don't we catch ourselves if you're watching a show and it gets bad and turn it off. Walk away from it. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 52, when the Israelites came in the land of Canaan, God told them in Numbers 33, 52, all the new Bibles change it, he said, I want you to go in there, I want you to destroy the idols, pluck down the high places, and destroy the pitchers. Get rid of the pitchers. Why? Because a pitcher gives a mental image. You remember 80% of what you see and about 15% of what you hear. And so when you get a mental picture with the music behind it, that it gives it so much power. And in 2 Peter, it says that they have eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Porn. People are not dealing with reality when they're looking at porn. They're not dealing with reality. Okay? That porn celebrity in less than 20 years is going to sag, bag, and drag like everybody else. That porn celebrity might have been born a male. The vast majority of them are born male, and then they get all this surgery to make them look attractive. I know a guy in the Navy, he said back in the 80s, he said we would go to Thailand. He said, I'm in Thailand and my friend's got a girlfriend and she starts laughing and there's guys and girls in the whole bar and she starts laughing and I said, what are you laughing about? I said, I'm the only female in here. Huh? That was in the 80s. A person is not dealing with reality. It distorts your brain. And that's why they cannot cease from sin. Turn it off. Throw it out. Why would you fill your mind with that kind of garbage? That's preventive. Okay, so that's number one, prevent it. Number two, begin every day with a renewal of the mind. Every single day. Okay, got your cell phone? Don't plug it in for 24 hours. See how that works. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, every day on this, renew our mind every single day, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So every day, get plugged in. Take this book out and get plugged into the Spirit of God. And let him renew our mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Every single day, getting in this perfect book, that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's verse 1, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's an everyday thing. Some call it devotion, some call it devos. Whatever it is, it's a time where we get plugged in to the Spirit of God every single day and we let this book get in our mind. If believers treated the Word of God like they do their cell phone, they would have a personal revival that would be ensued and maintained until they see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You know, this cell phone thing, I got one, but I leave it on the kitchen table so much, and then I leave, and I come back, oh, so-and-so, oh, okay, and why? Because it shouldn't be that important to us, okay, but still, begin every single day with a renewal of our mind. Third thing, consider the source of the idea, okay, you get an idea come in your mind, one idea. Now, men, we're one ideas only. Ladies, you can do 10 at the same time. I don't got that capability. Now, I get this one idea and sometimes gets lonely and then takes off, and so then it's back to empty. So I kind of like empty box myself. But consider the idea. What do I mean by that? Where did the idea come from? Like I said, all that the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, uses words to get in our head to influence our actions. In Job chapter 1, Satan said to God in heaven about Job, God brought it up, God started a fight, and he said, you ever considered my servant Job? And he said, yeah. He said, but if you let me do something, he'll curse you to your face. Well, he let him do it. Chapter 1, Job wins, God wins, the devil lost. And so the devil had a black eye, and God is a God of balance, so he wanted to get a second black eye, so he's, you know, it's not side and underside. So he wanted to balance the head out, and he said, you considered my servant Job. Yeah. You let me go after his flesh, I'll curse you to his face. Well, then he got such a bad disease, pus and everything, and Mrs. Job, a lot of people rip into her, I don't. She kept her mouth shut in the first chapter. I mean, losing 10 kids, that's amazing. For a lady to go through that. Well, when she sees her best friend, her lover, her friend, going through that, it's like, why don't you just put yourself out of your misery? And she said, why don't you curse God and die? Now, where did that idea come from? She a bad lady? No, she wasn't a bad lady. That tells us that the devil can give any one of us thoughts, anytime. Now, I say the devil, I'm referring to his cohorts. He's too busy publishing his next translation of the Bible. He's too busy doing that. Or the New World Order. In Matthew chapter 16, the Apostle Peter, Jesus asked him a question, who men said I am. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. So that tells us that God gave that thought to Peter. Peter agreed with it. He uttered a thought. In less than three verses or four verses later, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Peter said, no, you're not. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So there's a good man who got thoughts from God and the devil within 10 minutes. And it can happen within seconds. You see, words are like spirits that travel through the air. They're like birds, flies and mosquitoes that fly through the air. And we ought not allow them to build a nest in our head. Now, we can't control what comes through our head. But we can cast it down. Okay, so when a person has these weird thoughts, I'm driving along, and there's a person walking, and I say, what if I just roll over him and keep going? He said, you've had thoughts like that? Yeah. Okay, person standing close to a cliff, what if I push him over? Where'd that thought come from? The devil. There are many a kid that got himself in trouble, and they said, well, I had these thoughts. And then when they committed their crime and then they're in jail, the person that gave them the thoughts flutters away and goes find some other person to use. Yeah, we all have weird thoughts that come through our head. That's just life. That's all these words that are floating, because words are like spirits and they're like birds flying everywhere. And sometimes they come in a flock and they take on somebody. And if they let them build a nest, that's when depression, fear, is going to consume them. So consider the source of the idea. Number four, cast down vain imaginations by judging them by the pure word of God. Okay, got a thought? Let's see if the Bible says about that thought. Okay, the Bible's against it, so I'm going to throw it down. The entire transgender movement is based upon imagination. Everybody, well, I imagine this. I imagine I'm a monkey. It don't matter. Don't make me a monkey. Well, I was born this way. I was given this, assigned this gender, and I imagine I'm this. Well, you can imagine all you want. You're living in a fantasy world. You've got no science behind it. You've got no biological fact behind it. And what does society do when they lead and keep going down the road of imagination? Well, Genesis chapter 6 already tells us. In Genesis 6, verse 5, God said their imaginations of their thoughts are evil continually. And what's the result of that? Violence and mob rule. How dare you don't accept me, what I think I am? I'm going to get a bunch of us that are like me, and we're going to kill you. That's the result. That's why we've got to cast down these imaginations. I'm of the belief that why is it that the pride crowd takes the rainbow as their symbol? I don't think their flesh and blood is smart enough to think about this, but what I believe is that the spirits guided them, take that rainbow because God promised he's not going to blow this, he's not going to flood this world when this behavior took place. And so just rub that in his face. We're going to do what we wish. We don't care what you say, and you can't drown us out because you promised you wouldn't do it. And the Lord says, I got other methods. He said, next time I'm going to do it by fire. But that's over 1,000 years away, so you guys just hang around. I got different methods. I'm just going to pick you off one by one. Like Sam Gibbs says, age is not a curse from God, it's a blessing from God. You know, they defeat themselves. So we got to cast down vain imaginations by judging them by the word of God. Everybody has bizarre, vain, wicked thoughts that pass through our mind, but we are to cast them down. Now, when you fail and you dwell upon a thought, take revenge, like it says in verse 6, and say, okay, you got me this time. I didn't do that right this time. I didn't handle it right this time. I didn't say the right words this time. I'm going to correct it. Next time, I'm winning. Okay, so that's that one. Now, what do you do with people that's got a background and they've got so much garbage in their head that they get saved and they try to pray and all this garbage comes back? Well, God's got a solution. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Get a blood bath in Jesus Christ. You say, I don't understand it. Neither do I, but I know it works. Lord, soak me in the shed blood of Christ. I got this going through my head. Soak it in the blood of Christ. Pew! Control, Alt, Delete. It's gone. Restart. You see, that's what the blood of Christ is able to do today. Cleanse our mind. Cleanse our conscience. Purge us. Okay? There's a fella years ago. I've mentioned this story before. He got saved. This Vietnam guy, he could never get over the bottle or the dope or what the smoke and the weed. Could never get over it. And his second wife, they were going to have a wedding. He wasn't invited. They didn't want him to come. They're going to have the reception, Knights of Columbus. And he was mad, so I called him up and I said, what's going on? He said, wah, rah, rah, rah. Saved man. I mean, he could talk to any of the guys that come in jail. That's where I met him while he was in jail. And he'd just run ragged. He'd run them Pentecostal guys ragged. Knew enough Bible. And then I could hear MTV going in the background. And I knew that with this man, MTV and booze, that's not a good outcome. And he said, I'm going to go blow up the night KFC. Knights of Columbus. Now, my gut was he's just talk. And I really wasn't concerned about the KFC building. Maybe the people inside. And I said to him on the phone, this was late at night, and I said, do I hear some bad music in the background that Jesus Christ would not approve of? He said, yeah, you do. I said, turn it off. He turned it off. And I said, I'm getting ready to go to bed, and you should do the same. Can we pray before I go to bed? He said, sure. And he was drunk, and I said, I want to cleanse this man with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He goes, let me pray. And so he starts praying. Lord, I thank you for our day. And I said, pray this. And I said, Lord, please cleanse my mind. He goes, cleanse my mind with the blood of Jesus Christ. With the blood of Jesus Christ. I said, okay, I'm going to bed. He said, me too. And the next morning, he came to church that morning, and his eyes, man, it looked like Indiana State Roadmap. He goes, wow, I can't imagine what the blood of Christ did to me last night. I said, it works, don't it? Sobered him up. Well, on Monday, he got back to it. And I said, how about the blood of Christ today? He said, nope, nothing doing, not today. Why? Because God is not going to force himself on anybody. And he lived his life out in a little room, just as saved as I am, and died a couple years back in a big apartment fire, and he was the only one that died in there. And there's a gentle and meek Savior that accepted him, even though he could never get the victory over some issues that he had in his life as a Vietnam vet. Okay, but you can cleanse the mind with the blood of Christ. Next thing, six. Allow the Spirit of God to sanctify your mind. David said, renew a right spirit within me. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs 17. After David sinned with Bathsheba, I guarantee, I know what happened. After his sin with Bathsheba, he had these mental images of that sin in his flesh. And that would defeat him. And he said, Lord, please renew within me a right spirit. And in Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So there's the spirit we're looking for. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. The idea here is be careful what you say. Don't utter your mind. Take every opportunity you can to keep your mouth shut. God has created us where we have two ears and one mouth. Now, the advantage is our ears are never closed because there's an opening. But we have an ability to close our mouth. So we should be ready to hear and slow to speak. So allow the Spirit of God to sanctify us and give us an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit is what Daniel had, and it's a type. He's a type of the Holy Ghost. Daniel 5:12. So we got to allow the Spirit of God. Tell him your worries. Tell him your words in your head. Tell him your depression. Tell him your thing. And say, Spirit of God, I'm asking you to cleanse me in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Help me to think as you told me to think. And then the last thing is bite your lip. Swallow angry words rather than having to eat them later on. James 1 verse 19. James 1 verse 19. He said this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, there's a fellow up in Canada, I've mentioned him, Jordan Peterson. I don't know if he's a saved man. He does speak highly of the Bible on occasion. But they are, the left-wing extremists up there are really upset with him. And, of course, the media, they really want to go after him. But if you watch him, he displays some real good Christian character in how to talk to people when they want to rat you out. I'm really impressed with how he handles things. Okay, and he admits he don't bat 1,000, but boy, what I've watched, I'm impressed. But when you watch him, and when they ask a question, it's a trick question, and they can answer, man, they're professionals at it, he won't answer immediately. He will pause and reflect and kind of get his words and his thoughts in order, and then it starts coming out. Now, that's what a believer needs to do. But most arguments go this way. Yelling. This party hears the first sentence. That's all they hear, the first sentence. And in their mind, they're jockeying for their position. And as soon as the yelling stops here, they're going to refute the first sentence. Yell. And they hear the first sentence. And that's how it works. And when emotions are high, intellect is low. And so these are the pattern. And some of the pattern that Paul lays out for us. And the thing is be slow. Be very slow to react. We're not in a hurry. Don't hurry up about these things. And then ask the Spirit of God to sanctify our mind because it's, man, the mind is where it's at. It's a constant struggle we all have. And it can go 1 minute, 1 second, 10 seconds, 15 seconds. Boom, this way, that way, this way. And that's how these words are, and that's why Paul said, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And when you fail, take revenge and say, you got me that time, I messed up that time, next time I'm getting it. And then we get better and better at it. And then the Lord can really work in our lives. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us to recognize the battle that's within our mind, between our ears and our brain. Yeah, it's in our heart too. But help us, help each and every one of us. Learn how to cast down these imaginations. Cleanse ourselves with the shed blood of Christ. I pray that the Spirit of God would be readily, He is readily available, but that we would yield to His guidance and yield to His power to help each and every one of us in this day and age, with all the information that's floating around, that we can analyze it and compare it to the Word of God and accept the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for that standard that you've given us. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play. If you would like to use the altar, it's open for you. This country is fast devolving to a mob rule. And what's running the mob is their imaginations. Christians are not exempt from these things. Not at all. They're not at all exempt from these things. The battle is in our mind. Okay, thought comes in our mind. I got to judge it. Where'd it come from? Compare it to the Bible. In order to compare it to the Bible, we got to have a lot of scripture memorized, or at least readily available in our mind. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to have our minds stayed on thee. For a long time, I didn't understand when guys in jail said, I just can't think, I can't read. Their mind is consumed with their problems. They can't do anything about it. I understand that. Yeah, they got themselves in that mess. Yeah, they need to face reality and deal with their sin. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us as believers also that we can get consumed by our problems and help us to cast down imaginations and help us to think on the things that Paul gave us a list to think on. And let that be the majority of our thought process so that we can have your peace and rest in your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.